Thank you, Chris. Good morning. Good to be with you guys. My name is Rob, and as Chris just said, if you're here, if you're new, I just want to add my welcome. We're glad that you're here. We've been in Romans chapter 8 for, well, I guess this is number 10 or 11. We broke this text into 10 segments, and this morning we're going to wrap it up and summarize it. I've been looking forward to this week. Chris alluded to, there's going to be some sharing from you all. I say this every time we get to the end of a series and we ask the body to share what God's been doing in them. The most important things you'll hear today won't be from my voice. They'll be from someone else in this room. So I hope some of you all will be thinking about that, what God might encourage you to share. I'll give you the prompt in a few minutes so you can be thinking about it. But I was thinking about 4 or 5 months ago in a meeting with our elders. We were looking ahead to Romans 8 and we started praying this prayer. God, would you do a work of your spirit in us through this text, through this part of the scripture that for so many Christians has sort of been a revelation of God's love for them, of their assurance of who they are in Jesus. And Spirit, would you be so kind, would you be so good as to do some kind of work of the spirit in us? And no expectations on what that would be. And I'll tell you, he's been doing exactly that. I wish I could share all the conversations I've had with people and Lloyd as well, and emails and other things, hearing about conversations in small groups and things people are walking in, that this text seems just perfectly aligned for what is happening in their life right now. We had 2 prayer nights, one here last Sunday night, one at our Franklin campus last Monday night. Guys, I know many of you were there, many others were not able to make it. What an incredible time. What a time for our body just to feel this sense of God at work among us. And you know, one of the themes of the night was groaning, because groaning shows up throughout Romans 8. It's like, where are you groaning? Where's the Spirit of God in you groaning through you and what you're walking through? Where's our world and our community, our nation groaning right now? It was just a sweet, sweet time. This coming Monday night, by the way, we're just dropping this in last minute. We're going to host a Q&A session. Lloyd and I will be there answering any questions you might have had as we walk through the series, particular to Romans 8, but maybe even going all the way back through Romans. We're halfway through right now. We've never done anything like this before. And we had someone in the body email us and say, would you consider doing this? Our group would be really interested in coming. And we thought, why not? So it's kind of last minute. I know it's a drop down in your calendar. We're not expecting like hundreds of people there. We have hundreds of people there, we'll have to change rooms, which would be wonderful. But even if it's 10, 15 people, if you've got a question, or even if you don't have a question, but you're like, I'd love to dig in a little deeper into this text. And by the way, there's always things when Lloyd and I prepare messages that we don't have time to share. So some of what we'll share on Monday will be that. So feel free to just show up. No registration needed. We'll be at the loft, which is the barn-looking building on the top. So you can just park over there and come in. Look forward to seeing you there. What time are we starting? 6:30 on Monday. All right, this Monday. Okay, here's the question. We'll put this on the screen. As we've walked through Romans 8, what has God been doing in your heart? Now, I'm not going to ask you to share right now. That'll be at the end of the service. And I want to recap, and I've got some teaching I want to do. But I want you to be thinking about this. Now, the other reason I wanted you to see this question now is what I want to share with you over the next 15-ish 20 minutes is this question is based on a couple of theological foundations that are really important to us at Fellowship. And these are things that I love talking about. So I've had to kind of make sure I didn't talk too long, which I did pretty well for a service. But 2 things the Bible teaches about how God works that are connected to this question. I'll put them on the screen one at a time. The first is this: God's Spirit doesn't just live in you, he works in you. When you put your trust in Jesus, scripture makes it very clear, at that moment, God himself comes and takes up residence in you. And that's what the scripture calls the Holy Spirit. At other times, the Holy Spirit's referred to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. They're 3 in 1. So it's Jesus in you, it's God the Father, and it's the Spirit in you most particularly, but they're 3 in 1. So God lives in you, but he doesn't just live in you, he's working in you. In other words, God doesn't come inside of you through the Spirit and just kind of hang out and maybe like wait for you to get your act together and start talking to him or connecting with you. That's not Spirit does. He comes in, he indwells you, and he immediately goes to work. Those two scripture references, I won't spend a lot of time on them, but let me just read to you Ezekiel 36. This is a prophecy of what was going to happen and that we are now experiencing in part now, this prophecy. God said, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll put my spirit in you so you'll follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You actually can't obey God's way unless the Spirit of God in you is reshaping you and softening your heart and giving you a heart transplant so that you'll even desire to obey God. And that's where Philippians 2:13 comes in. Listen to this, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What Paul is saying there is actually, if you desire to obey God, and I know none of us do all the time, but any place in your life that you're just like, I want to please God, I want to obey God, I want to live God's way, that's the Spirit of God in you that's even giving you the desire. It's the Spirit in you. So number one, God's Spirit is not just hanging out living in you, he's on the move. It's like your heart, if you could peer down in there, you know, use your imagination, if you could peer down from a spiritual perspective, you'd see a construction zone. You'd see a little sign that'd say, God at work. The Spirit is at work in you. Now, the second thing, and you'll see how these fit together in a minute, God works primarily through his word. So whatever God's doing inside of you, he's primarily using his word to do it. Now, where do we get this from? Oh, I could talk about this for a long time, but I won't. Genesis 1:3, okay, this is a familiar verse to about everybody. In the beginning, God created, that's, you know, verse 1 and 2, but then it gets to verse 3, and it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then the creation account takes that same rhythm, and God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be. What's happening is God is working through words. God's words are his will expressed. And if God is sovereign, like, how could he not be? If he's the creator God of everything, for him to speak something is for that thing to come in existence. God's words are God's will expressed. Whatever God speaks comes to be. So we start with Genesis because that's where we see it most clearly, but it's actually all throughout scripture. Before I read Isaiah 55, let me just give you some examples. God spoke to Abram, who was this man, pagan man living in Ur. He spoke to him, made a promise to him, and through that act of speaking, formed a new nation out of that man. God spoke a covenant to Israel. A covenant is like an arrangement. It's like a set of promises. God spoke it to Israel. And through that speaking of the covenant, he cemented his forever relationship with his people. He guaranteed it through his words. Throughout history, God has led his people. He's directed his people through words. Words that are now recorded in our hands, you all. This is God on the move, not just then, but now. God works through words. Now, Isaiah 55, one of my favorite passages, this is what God says through Isaiah. He says, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. He's just made an analogy to the rain that falls down and it does work. You know, rain does work by watering the earth and causing growth around it. Just like rain coming down, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word accomplishes his purposes. God uses words to get stuff done. That's the idea. Now put these two together. God's Spirit doesn't just live in you. He works in you. God works primarily through his word, and you get this principle. And put this one on the bottom. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to do the work of God in the people of God. You see how this starts to all come together? The Spirit of God using the word of God to do the work of God in the people of God. Why did I spend all this time getting us to this foundation? Because what's been happening in us as we've been listening to God speak to us through Romans 8 over the last 10 weeks is that right here. The Spirit inside of you constructing, reconstructing, sometimes tearing stuff down in your heart, other times building stuff up in your heart, is he's doing that primarily through promises, assurances, words that the Spirit who lives in you is re-speaking to you in the fall of 2025. God's Spirit using God's word to do God's work in our hearts. Now, that's big when you think about it that way. Like, we come into church and we're just like, here I go to church. Hope the message is good this morning. Hope I like the song selection. But this is actually what's going on. Oh my goodness. I hope your mind is just expanding and kind of locked on to this. Now, with that as our foundation, I then want to spend the rest of our time, before we share and things like this, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about, well, what is the work of the Spirit in the words of Romans 8? What is the purpose that God gave us this chapter? The first thing I want you to see is this slide. Now, I know you can't read all the words. That's just Romans 8, the whole chapter. Every time the Spirit is mentioned is highlighted in yellow. You don't have to count. I did it for you. 20. 20 times the Spirit is mentioned directly in 39 verses. So what do we get from this? Well, whatever God's intention is for Romans 8, it's got to be connected with the work of the Spirit. It's got to be connected with the Spirit. So what is God's purpose for Romans chapter 8? What is this? What is God actively trying to do in us through these words? I think there is one theme, one idea, one word that best captures the work of the Spirit through this text. This is not a strange word to us at this point. In fact, I think it's on the screen. Yeah, there it is. You know, right, unshakable assurance. You know, I think that this word, more than any other, perhaps captures God's intention, what the Spirit is trying to accomplish, the real work he's trying to do in us through these words. Now, assurance of what? For those of you that grew up in church, when you hear the word assurance, you're probably usually thinking of like salvation assurance, like that I'm assured that I'm going to be in heaven when I die. Yes, but this chapter doesn't major on that. It doesn't major so much on when you die, you're going to get to go to heaven. Okay, there's a little part that kind of connects to that. But the primary assurance this is about is that God loves you, that God is for you. That's the bedrock, that if you've put your faith in Christ, and that's a very important distinction that Paul makes, and we'll come back to that in a minute. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are so anchored and rooted in the love of God that there's absolutely no way, even if you wanted to get out of the love of God, that you could do it. You all, assurance that we are so far deeply embedded in God's love, that God is so for us that nothing in creation could separate us from it. This is the primary work of the Spirit through Romans 8. I might summarize it this way. The Spirit wants to use these words, Romans 8 words, to assure you that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours. It belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, that last phrase is so important because it's through Jesus that you get into the love. Well, what does that mean? God doesn't love everybody? Doesn't God love everybody? There is a love God has for his creation that is higher and deeper than any love you and I have ever experienced in our lives. And that is true for the creation itself, for the creation as whole, and all the people in it. And there is a love that God the Father has for his own Son, united with him from eternity past, inseparable union of the Father, Son, and Spirit that goes transcendently even beyond the love God has for the whole of his creation. And what Paul's been saying, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're in that love. You are in that love, that who could separate you from the love of God kind of love. That love that it would be true to say, it would be just as crazy to think that God could stop loving his own Son within the Trinity as he would stop loving you. The kind of love that means there's nothing you did to get in it, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. That's the kind of love Romans 8 has been talking about. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are right now, deeply and inseparably, inside the love of God that is yours. It is yours. And we say, this is really hard to believe because my life doesn't seem like that. I could point to specific things, Rob, in my life, right now, the last year, the last 5 years, and we'll go back when I was 8 years old, that would be evidence to the contrary that I'm anywhere near the love of God. You all, this is why we need the Spirit in us to witness to us, to give us assurance. Now, I want to speak for a minute of why assurance of this, assurance that you are in God's love, is such a huge deal. It's not just a nice little Sunday school thought on a Sunday morning. Woohoo, you know, I'm in God's love. Good, let's, where are we going to eat? This is it, you all. Like, this is what you and I need to change. What do I mean by that? Well, it's no accident that Romans 8 comes right after Romans 7. What is Romans 7? Well, Romans 7, if you remember, let me go back right here. I didn't mean to put that slide up. Okay, stay there for a second. Romans 7 is all about the messy parts of us. Romans 7 is all about the fact that the construction zone of our hearts is much worse than we dare think it is. You know, Paul himself is saying, I'm a wreck inside. I'm still struggling with sin. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me. I mean, that's Romans chapter 7. And then flowing right out of Romans chapter 7, the first verse of Romans 8 is there is, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's how I've been thinking about this in my own heart the last few months that we taught Romans 7 and then now Romans 8. If you want real help with sin, with your sin struggle, you know what you need? Not more willpower. Not new techniques. You need assurance. You need assurance that you are so deeply in the love of God that nothing you do or anyone else does could separate you, even your own sin. Now, you might think, hold on a minute, you're saying crazy things here. Why would that change how I sin? And in fact, you might be thinking that would just make me want to sin more if I feel like it doesn't matter if I sin or not. I'm in God's love. Okay, Paul actually talks about that in a different place, but let me just say it this way, as counterintuitive as it may sound, this is how growth works. Why does growth work this way? You come out of the womb insecure. You come out of the womb, the first thing out of your vocal cords is a cry for help. And as you grow up and you know you have victories, you have defeats, we learn ourselves and none of us are fully comfortable in our own skin. It takes a long time to be assured that you're loved. And in fact, I don't think it can really deeply, truly happen at all, except for God himself, who is love, coming inside and indwelling you by his Spirit and assuring you of it. I don't think that it really, really happens. Now, think about how your sins are connected to this. The vast majority of your sins are rooted in places of insecurity. They're places where you have this deep down anxiety that God's holding out on you, that you need to take matters into your own hands to get the things that you need. Maybe that you're not enough. Maybe it's the sense that if people really knew you, they'd pull away. Maybe you think if that's true of other people, it must be true of God as well. I've got to provide for myself. So what do? We control, we hide, we grasp, we medicate. But when the Spirit of truth comes and lives inside of us, and he begins through Romans 8 and so many other places of the scripture to press down deep the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ, then you know what happens? We begin to rest. Now, it's a long process, isn't it? It's a long journey, and it happens slowly in our heart, right? We start to think, maybe I'm not condemned, even though I sinned yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. Maybe there's no condemnation for me in Jesus Christ. And that starts to unlock something in us, and suddenly we start wanting to love God back. The love of God that's in us starts wanting to flow through us. You say, that sounds like Jesus. Jesus says, you know what? When you really love me, you're going to obey me. But you're never going to obey him unless you love him. And you're never going to love him until you know his love for you in you. Unless the one who is love himself is indwelling you to such a degree that he starts to just transform you, to change you from the inside out. That's why the Spirit's primary work, you all, is assurance. Because assured hearts are the only hearts that really change. I want you to hear how Dallas Willard put it. Dallas Willard was a writer. He wrote about discipleship, just a deep thinker, a Christian philosopher. Here's what he said about this. There is no idea more important than that which Paul writes in Romans 8. I've spent my life trying to fully believe that God is good, that God is for us. Jesus proved it. If it's true, it changes everything. What does assurance sound like in Romans 8? I'm going to end on this because we haven't really reviewed the chapter, and I'm going to review the chapter in about 90 seconds on one slide. This is what the Spirit assures you of if you are in Christ Jesus through faith in him right now. We are pardoned, we are alive, we are adopted, our suffering will be worth it. God helps us in weakness. God works all things together for our good. God is for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. These are anchor points of assurance the Spirit wants to drive down in your heart. And at some point in time, you can say, my circumstances right now are saying this about God's love. God's word is saying this about God's word. How do I reconcile the two? And you all, that's the work of the Spirit. That is the slow, hard, beautiful work of the Spirit. And guess what? It doesn't happen by your circumstances all getting nice and sweet and syrupy. That's not what Scripture says. That's not the life Jesus lived, by the way. It happens as your heart is transformed to grab these truths over here and these circumstances over here and say, these fit because I am in Christ and I am starting to believe that all things fit. We said at the beginning, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God and the people of God, which means the most important thing that can happen right now is not more commentary from me or Lloyd on Romans 8, but for you to rehear Romans 8. So I've asked our worship team to read it to us, the whole thing. It only takes about 5 minutes. So before we share, I want you to rehear the whole text. And so I want to invite them to go ahead and come out. Here's how we're going to do this. I've asked them to read it in the New Living Translation. We teach from the ESV, and I want us to hear it with fresh ears. So I don't want you to follow along in your Bible. It won't be on the screen. I want you just to listen. Listening is hard work. You know, for us in like modern 2025, in our time and place than maybe any other time in history, it's really hard to listen. So maybe it'll help you to close your eyes as this is read. Maybe it'll help you to put your hands out in front of you. And when your mind tends to wander through the next 5 minutes, just don't judge yourself. Just ask God, bring you back, help you to listen. There is something in here you're about to hear that's for you this morning. I mean that because I actually believe the Spirit speaks. The Spirit works through the Word. There's something that you're about to hear that's for you this morning. So as it's read, I just want to encourage you, listen, listen. Let's now listen together to Romans chapter 8.
So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to the sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile towards God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God.
But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering.
Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. But the Spirit pleads for us, believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory.
What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours in Christ Jesus, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord.